I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to talk about a program that we have. I'm really trying to get this out. And that is, the United Pentecostal Church has a new program called Connect Australia. Connect Australia. And what we have found is right over Australia, there are many, many UPC people who don't go to a UPC church. That's because they're farmers, they're miners, they're in isolated towns. Some have come from the Philippines, some have come from Fiji, other Vanuatu, and they're working in the orchards, and they're not aware that there's a church. In actual fact, just recently, we have a church in Griffith, and my wife and I were there, and we knew there was a family there from the Philippines, so we connected them with the pastor. So now they're very, very happy. They didn't think there was a church in Griffith, and this has happened all over. Even today, I had a pastor told me that they've been able to connect up with another family in Junee. So these people, they're in these towns and they really don't know there's other people there. And most of them are really starving to have fellowship. So what it's all about is, if you know any of these people, if you know anybody that is in a country town and they're not in regular fellowship because of there not being a church there, you just send us a message at contact@upca.org.au. That's an email address, contact@upca.org.au, or come to me, give me the address. We're putting it all in a large register, and then we're connecting people up. Since we started this program, we have literally been able to probably connect up a dozen people just in the last couple of weeks, because all this happened like that. It's almost like God has his hand upon it, and those people, all of those people, will be able to attend churches. We had somebody contact us from Broome. Broome's right over on the western coast. Man, oh man, we want to go to church. And I wrote back and said, well, I'm very sorry. The closest church, 2,000 miles to the south, or 2,000 kilometres to the south, or 2,000 kilometres to the north. So I said, we'll do whatever we can to find fellowship with you. If we find out anybody else that's there, and guess what? Within 1 week, we found another person in Broome, probably a whole family, but at least one other person to connect with them. So I've said to them, look, that means you'll be able to have a home meeting. And he said, but I can't preach. That's all right, you don't have to preach. All the shoot have got to do is get together and have fellowship and share the word of God. And who knows what will come out of that. Then I dare to say, you know, God may be calling you to be a preacher. You never know. People are afraid of the unknown, aren't they? So it's Contact Australia. Already it's working, and this has not even gone public. You'll be able to see the details of it at the conference videos. So tonight we want to talk about Jesus, about the birth of Jesus. I'm going to approach this from a very, very unusual angle, probably an angle that you've never, ever heard before. But right back in the beginning, when the universe was reeling at the fall of Adam and Eve, the Almighty God declares in a prophecy the coming of the Messiah. There was no delay. Immediately it was announced, I will put enmity between you, he was speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Yes, Jesus was struck on the cross, but he had victory. Amen. He is the winner. He has planted his foot upon Satan, which was an old way of symbolising victory. Now, I imagine back there when this prophecy was given, it was rather cryptic. After all, who would be able to work it out? But then we come to other prophecies in the Bible which make it very, very clear. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. I'm reading another version. Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So here's another scripture saying the one that had been from everlasting was going to be born in Bethlehem. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, also talking about John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, that's John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So there's an enormous number of prophecies in the Old Testament. We'll get that in a minute. But this is the one I think is very special. We know it's out of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 5. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he would just be a very ordinary man. Now, very often in the Bible, God speaks about the things that are going to come in the future as if they are right now. That's because God doesn't live necessarily in the future. He lives in the past, present, and future. So that's the way this is expressing it. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, or the punishment, of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So there we have some prophecies. But let us consider who this Messiah was. We know that the Jews in particular have been looking to the coming of the Messiah. Unfortunately, they are still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. So you have the great privilege of receiving the revelation that the Messiah has already come. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, He was God manifest in flesh. That is, that word manifest, God who came in flesh. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And there is only one Saviour. Only one Saviour. God declares in the Old Testament he was the Saviour. And of course we know now who the Saviour is. In Isaiah chapter 45 verse 21, Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. So the Old Testament God was declaring, when I say the Old Testament God, the Israelite God, he was declaring there is no Saviour apart from me. Now we know the Saviour, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now Sister read, I know she read it out of Matthew. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Where would we be if Jesus didn't come? We would still be lost in our sin. You see, in the Old Testament, they ritualistically met together and acknowledged their sin and offered up sacrifices of animals. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The Old Testament saints of God looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They looked forward to his coming to earth because they knew that would fulfill the scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. However, in the Old Testament, there are a number of appearances of God in various forms. Probably one of the ones we learned about in Sunday school is with Moses and the burning bush. And Moses was really struck by this phenomenon, and he went up to the bush and God spoke to him out of it, and he recognised it was God. He took his shoes off and he bowed himself, and God spoke to him, gave him instructions. That was a theophany. Remember Abraham when he and his wife were just about their daily duties and three men turned up and strange that Abraham recognised that one of them was the Son of God. That is, he was not the Son of God, but he was God appearing as a man. The other two were angels. He said, "Let me prepare a meal for you." And so there was quite a lot of excitement. Two of those men, which were the two angels, went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to the other one? Well, remember Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah? He was praying right in front of the other visitor that came, pleading with him to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But that God of the Old Testament, who only appeared quite a number of times to people, never came in a human form that was born. But there had to be one that would be born and that would be flesh so he could live and die. Only flesh can die. Amen? And so Jesus was God, and he was the Saviour of the world, that whosoever would believe on him might be saved. Now, it's not just believe, okay? But that's the start. You can't go anywhere else until you believe. Okay, now, in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies, prophetical scriptures, about the life of Jesus. A mathematician calculated that the statistical probability of one man, whether accidentally or deliberately, fulfilling just eight of them, not the 300, just fulfilling eight of those prophecies, was 10 to the power of 7. Mathematically, that's a power. I'm not sure you understand that. That 10 to the power of 7 is 10, or 1, with 7 zeros after it. Okay? Let me tell you what that is. That is 100 million billion. 100 million billion. So the chance of somebody fulfilling all those, just eight of those prophecies, is one in 100 million billion. That's basically an impossibility. But just imagine what that would be, fulfilling all the 30 prophecies in the scriptures. The amazing thing about it is these prophecies were not all written by one man. They were written by several prophets in several time periods. They didn't know each other, which makes the whole matter even more amazing. Jesus' birth was absolutely an amazing happening, that God would actually come to earth, born of a woman, We'll read a scripture at the end of our lesson today. But that is amazing. Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of a hope of the saints in the Old Testament, and his birth was also our hope that it actually did happen. Because otherwise, we would still be in our sin. Of course, not only was he born, but he died upon the cross. But there's some really strange things about the birth of Jesus. Because Jesus really, as far as the general public was concerned, did not arrive with a great fanfare. Bethlehem was a very, very insignificant little town. But yet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born there. More so were the shepherds who received the news. Of all people, that the host of angels would appear to shepherds in the field. Because shepherds basically were on a very, very low social scale. So an insignificant city and insignificant people were informed. It was amazing that those shepherds actually were so convinced that they went to Bethlehem searching Bethlehem to try and find that child that was in a manger. And then, of course, the wise men from the east. Now, last night we were told that there was a star in the sky. We see stars all the time. But these men, they recognised by some means, we don't know whether they were Israelite of the Israelite faith. We do know that they appear to be men who studied astrology. Somehow they recognised in the stars some significant event was happening. And they tracked across the countryside a long, long way until they came to the place where Jesus was born. I want to add today that even people who don't believe in Jesus can still find him. Because God reveals himself in miraculous way, even to heathens, and draws them unto himself. But the most amazing thing is Mary and Joseph. We don't have a lot of preaching on this because of Mariology, and people are fearful of worshipping Mary. But she was the mother of Jesus. A very, very, very special woman. And of course, Joseph was as well. And it's very enlightening to read about all that surrounded the Messiah's arrival into the world. For us, Christmas is a celebration. You're probably all going to have a special dinner on Christmas Day. You may exchange gifts. You'll get a chance to see families. You may sing carols, particularly if you come to church in the morning. And of course, there's all the decorations and other things that really have nothing to do with Jesus at all, because they've been introduced. I want to tell you that we don't really need anything introduced at Christmas time. We just need Jesus. And Christmas for Christ is a program to help us to focus on giving to Jesus what we would waste on all of the tinsel and other things. I don't believe that God has anything against us gathering together as families, praying around the table and thanking God for the birth of Jesus. I don't think he has anything against us celebrating, although there's a terrible lot of evidence to point that Jesus was not born at Christmas time, more than likely born in September, maybe early October. But we've chosen to celebrate the birth at that time, and so therefore we will celebrate, we will sing praises unto him. But I'm going to ask you tonight, Have you ever tried to put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph? Because for them, the first Christmas was not as joyous as we may think it was. For the shepherds, it was frightening. For the wise men, it was mysterious. For Mary and Joseph, really, it was a test of their faithfulness. And so I titled this message tonight, The Rewards of Faithful Endurance. Remember that Mary was favoured in the eyes of God. She was a very, very righteous woman. There is no way that Jesus would have been born of anybody else. And God came to her and said, you are favoured. Amen. You are one that worships me, and I'm recognising that. Now, she was engaged to Joseph, who also was a worshipper of God. But then, right out of nowhere, right out of the left field, at an unexpected time appears an angel and tells her that she is going to give birth to a child. I can just see Mary jumping up and down. This is wonderful. No. It's going on in her. How can I have a child? Because I'm not married. Luke chapter 1 verse 31 said, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Then said Mary unto the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And of course, when she started to reveal the little bump, she would say, I was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And of course, everybody would say, really? Really? See, you're starting to point out now the trauma that she would have gone through. She knew a secret from God, but only Joseph was going to be privileged to find that secret out. Of course, her friend, John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, yes, was also spoken to by God. But she was living every day with the reality of being a parent to the child who was born going to be born in such a miraculous circumstance. Did she know precisely what was going to happen? I imagine she thought she was going to give a birth to a child just like other people. But what was going on? She had never seen an angel before, and who knows what might may happen. But I want to tell you that the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, which is expressed in the Bible, can encourage us as believers, and that's what I'm addressing it tonight. If we remain faithful, God is able to work through us. If we remain faithful, God can do miraculous things far beyond what you ever imagine. Now, I'm not inviting the ladies here to come and say, I have been conceived of child of the Holy Ghost. The Bible account actually is quite intense when we have a look at it. But I want to assure you, the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph played a key role in these spectacular events. Now, can I ask you again? Have you ever put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph? No, we just put ourselves into Christmas Day, and it's a joyous day. But I'm telling you right now that what they went through was not very joyous, but they pursued it in faith and faithfulness. Number one, There's four headings tonight. We can learn to cling to Jesus in less than ideal circumstances. This is not an ideal circumstance. And there were other things about to happen that were not ideal circumstances. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, the angel said unto her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, as I've already said, nobody's going to believe that she has conceived the child of the Holy Ghost. So now she is trapped in a circumstance beyond her control. And so it's going to reflect upon her holy and righteous character. Mary said, "Who, me? Me? I can't get pregnant. I don't know a man. At least I'm only engaged to Joseph." But you see, this was not going to be a normal conception, because the one that she would give birth to was referred to as the Son of the Most High. Just imagine, she knows this. She's been told, "You're going to give birth to the Son of the Most High." Now, come on, ladies. Just imagine what's going through your head when you're laying in bed at night thinking about this. When the baby moves, you're thinking, "I have been told this is the Son of the Most High. How can I believe this could ever, ever happen to me?" Because she was not a prominent person. She lived in a very insignificant town. She had never, ever expected to take part in something that would change the whole course of humanity. I can't imagine that she would just lay there in bed every night and think, "Oh, so beautiful." Probably a lot of thoughts, maybe confusing thoughts. But she was a faithful woman. And faithfulness will always shine through in the times of confusion and the times of trouble when things around us are happening that we don't understand. You see, God chose her for this crucial part of his plan. He chose her. There has only ever been one woman chosen. So she was a very special woman. Many of us would look at our own status in a similar way to Mary. Because the moment that God wants to do something with us, we say, "Me? Who, me? No, it couldn't be me." And we got all the excuses of why we can't do it. But ordinary people like you and me, living through difficult times and situations, maybe just like what we've been through and are going through, can accomplish big things when it is God's plan. Get it right now. It is not your plan. It's God's plan. You are going to play very little part in it, but God is only asking you for your faithfulness to him. That when the boat starts to rock, you say, "I'm trusting in Jesus." When the people start to criticize, "I'm trusting in Jesus." When you feel that you're not spiritual enough, "Well, my feelings are not important. I'm trusting in Jesus." When you lose your job, "I'm trusting in Jesus." You do not turn away from him. The circumstances are not always going to be ideal. In fact, I would rarely know of any person who has been called to do something by God and it was all surrounded by ideal circumstances. It just doesn't happen that way. That's part of the trial. That's part of the test. If you're really going to be proved to be faithful, you have to walk through those impossible situations, hand in hand with Jesus, trusting him. You see, it's our faithfulness, not our status, not our wealth, not our reputation that gives us favour with God. It's our faithfulness. So tonight we could be praying this prayer. Lord, keep our hearts ready for what you want to do in our hearts. The second heading, we can humbly trust God. To say the least, Mary's enlightenment, that is the revelation she had from the angel, would have been traumatic. Maybe she was, is there any way out of this? You know, I really can't think my way through this. Is there any way out of it? No, there's no way out of it, except to surrender to God's perfect plan. She said in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to thy word." That is beautiful. That's a prayer we should be praying, don't you think? I wish many times I would pray that prayer when I'm faced with difficult situations, but I've never been faced, probably never will because I'm a man, with a situation like Mary. And then the angel departed from her. And so why I'm challenging you tonight out of the life of Mary and the birth of Jesus is this can help us to rise to difficult circumstances. And if you are going to serve God, believe you me, he's going to thrust you into some unknowns. We've got to be willing to leave the known and step into the unknown. Now, I know in our experience, it has been wonderful at times when we've called upon God, my wife and I, and we've been very surprised that all of a sudden there's an answer, just like that. Stuck in the desert. An angel appears to us when we're stuck in the desert. I'm not going to tell the story again. Told it dozens of times. Now, that was unusual. I didn't expect that. I don't think my wife did either. But when it happened, we were able to identify straight away that God had stepped in. But there were many other things in our life where God spoke, and then we just had to wait for doors to open. And when the doors opened, we had to recognise that they opened. Before I came to Canberra, God spoke to me a number of times in various ways. The very first time, I think it was, is we were a married couple, and we had been in our house and I was doing the landscaping of the house, and I was so happy this Saturday. Today, I do the last job, the last part of all the landscaping, and I'm finished. We will be able to have picnics, barbecues, go to visit relatives. We'll be able to do all these things that we've not been able to do because every Saturday I'm tied up. So I'm digging this hole with a crowbar right near the back window or the door to the kitchen. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm just so happy. This is the end of it. And God says, as clear as anything, not in a voice, but in my mind, you are not going to live here. You're going somewhere else. And I don't know what I said, but it was so clear, I went, what? What? And my wife will remember that I took three steps to the back door, to the kitchen door. I slid it open. I said to my wife, God just told me we're moving. And she said, oh, yes. Well, I wouldn't expect her to. But she knew God was going to do something in our lives. But after that, it was a matter, after God spoke, to trust him. the right time, the right circumstances. And sometimes we can run ahead of God. You know, before we came to Canberra, we knew God wanted us to do something. We were going to go to Albury and pastor the church, a new church in Albury. We had contacts and everything. I had seen a vision. And so naturally we prepare. And I want to tell you, if God is showing you something, start to prepare, but be ready. He may change directions halfway along the road. And that's exactly what happened, because that was a test. Are we willing to go and start a brand new church? When he knew we were willing to do it, on the Sunday night, we prayed together because I'd just arrived home at the table. I'd been travelling, and we said grace, and I said, God is going to send us somewhere. But we can't go because he hasn't spoken yet. He's not given us the final yes. So that's the Sunday night. The Monday night, exactly the same. We said grace at the table. I looked at my wife and I said, we're going, but I don't know. God's got to speak. There's a final sign got to come. The Tuesday night, exactly the same thing. My wife went to the ladies' meeting, and the telephone rang about an hour after she'd left, and the general superintendent, who was the pastor of this church at the time, said, Brother Downs, the executive board has been praying for several weeks and we all believe that God wants you to go to Canberra to pastor. And of course I said, thank you, brother, I'll pray about it. But you know what? I knew right there that this was what God was doing. It was a change of direction, but it was God's will. I've been here ever since. But that's just the way the Lord works. Amen. You see, when Jesus was born, there was a Roman census. And everybody had to go back to the towns of their association. I wonder whether Mary had planned this, that she would be travelling to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey when she's about to give birth. Wow. Of course, Joseph was probably thinking, well, when we get there, we've got to find something very comfortable for her. After all, she's giving birth to the Son of the Most High. Maybe a 5-star hotel. But when they got there, there was no room. You see, we often can have plans, but God can change those directions. How traumatic, number one, to find out she had to travel to Bethlehem for the census, but then be having the baby, probably in pain. They're desperately trying to find somewhere. Somebody says, well, there's a shed out the back. There's a manger out there with the animals. I don't believe God intended to choose the ideal time, but Mary was a faithful woman, and so was Joseph. They just knew that God was in control. Have you ever thought about that before? So Mary and Joseph remained faithful to God. They believed that he knew the end of the journey, that he knew the big picture, and all they were going to do is just walk with God. Our prayer may our faith endure, Lord, through every situation and cause us always to surrender to God. Point number three, we can be confident when we follow God's plan and not our own. There's a lot in the Bible about Mary, but in actual fact, Joseph was a very faithful man as well. And I'm going to read from another version here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 and verse 24. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. When Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel commanded him. But being a man, up until then, he probably thinks, what has my wife been up to? What has my spouse been up to? Oh, no, she would never do that. I've got to trust. She's told me. But the thoughts naturally would keep coming back, because this is so unusual. And so through all this, we learn of a faithful man who was able to allow God to change his plans. Naturally, confusing thoughts. Naturally, he wanted to preserve her honour because he loved her. The angel came and spoke to him, and then he knew. But you know, when this all happened in the stable, all of a sudden everything became to be very clear. They're shunted off to a stable with all the animals there. A manger, a feeding trough was to be Jesus' bed. And all of a sudden, these shepherds turn up. They probably didn't know these shepherds. And they come in because they've just been looking all through Bethlehem, and they say, this is the Son of the Most High. Angels appeared unto us and told us to come and worship him. And both Mary and Joseph are probably thinking, wow, we thought we were the only ones who knew. And probably hot on their trail were then the three wise men who came with gold, frankincense and myrrh, which Sister Kim spoke about. What a reassurance, but only after everything had happened. Very often there is reassurance, Brother Aaron, after the event, but we like to have it before the event. But that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is trusting God when only he knows what's going to happen. And so the whole situation was far from ideal. They had to abandon their plans. No doubt they had plans for a family wedding, but they abandoned whatever was necessary. And we want God to keep our hearts open so that we are ready to turn when God wants us to turn. But you're saying right now, not me, I'm not really anybody special in the kingdom of God. I'm not a preacher. I haven't got really any great ability. But I'm telling you that every single person sitting in this building here today has some sort of responsibility in the kingdom of God. If you haven't received it, be ready. God will call you. That is the point when you prove whether you're faithful. When you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Samuel was told to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Maybe when God's starting to speak to us, we shouldn't race away and hide, but get quietly on our knees and say, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. But God's in no rush. Everything with us has to be done immediately. If we even get an inkling that God wants us to do something, I have to know right now. Please don't leave me in suspense. I have to know right now. But you're not going to know right away because there's a preparation. Period. Amen. May God grant the same peace and strength to us who remain faithful. And finally, we must learn to praise the Lord through uncertainties. This, when Jesus was born, it was not all over. There was the great time of the visit of the shepherds, and of course, the wise men, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But as the wise men appeared, they must have been of some importance because they got a chance to talk to Herod, and Herod said, "Oh, let me know where this king of the Jews is, and I want to worship him." He was a bit of a cunning snake in the grass, wasn't he? Well, the wise men were wise to that. They didn't return to him. So he got very angry. They had already disclosed certain scriptures about that the king would be born in Bethlehem. So he ordered his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and kill all the children. But they had been warned, Mary and Joseph. And now another phase of their life begins. Now they're racing across the countryside, fleeing the fear of death of their child, all the way to Egypt. Oh yes, Christmas is a wonderful time, isn't it? You see, I'm painting a different picture here today, that we celebrate a joyous time, but Mary and Joseph gave us this wonderful time because of their faithfulness. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty hath done great things for me, and holy is his name." So now she's really recognising the significance of who she is and how God has used her. She was put in a very, very difficult situation. A very privileged situation, but a very difficult situation. Frightening, overwhelming, uncertain from a human point of view. But because of all this, we can now worship with Mary, knowing of God's unconditional love for us, that he loves us regardless of the situations he may take us through. People shake their fist at God. That is unfaithfulness. To say with any sort of bitterness in your heart, "I can't believe God is doing this to me," is a song of unfaithfulness. As hard as it may be, if Jesus has been faithful to us, we must be faithful to him. Never turn your back on him. This year has been very, very difficult for each of us in different ways. Some have been unemployed in Canberra here. We've known it to be quite light compared with other parts of Australia. And Australia has really got off quite light compared with the rest of the world. We're in some parts of the world, thousands of people dying every day, losing their loved ones. Our prayer, Lord, help us to find ways to hold onto our faith in you and to cling to you in every situation. Jesus, let this Christmas be a time when I think of others. Help me, Lord, to reach out to others in need. I've spent tonight talking about the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, who played an absolutely vital part in the birth of Jesus. But I cannot finish there without helping you to remember the faithfulness of God. That the Almighty God would come in human flesh and visit this world, live and die upon the cross. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, look not on every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't just be concerned about yourself. God has put us here so that we can help other people. He goes ahead and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, that's the revolving door. Now the story changes. But made himself of no reputation. Well, I thought maybe the Romans made him of no reputation. Maybe the Jewish priests made him. No. He made himself of no reputation. Because at any time he could have called 10,000 angels. But he knew that he had to shed his blood for our salvation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it was not only the Messiah that they looked for, but they knew that when the Messiah came, they would also know his name. His name shall be called Jesus. Not just any name, not Tom, Dick or Harry, but Jesus, which means Saviour. For he shall save his people from their sin. It is said that people with the name Carpenter are called Carpenter because their family used to be carpenters. Other names were given according to their occupation. But Jesus was given the name Jesus, Saviour, because he came to be our Saviour. I challenge you tonight, brothers and sisters. There are many stories in the Bible that would challenge us to be faithful. And recently I seem to have been preaching a lot on faithfulness. But men, women, children here tonight, God wants to do something very unusual in your life. To you it may seem very ordinary. Because very often, God uses us in the things that we are best at. That's our problem. Oh, God's not calling me to do that because I really like doing that. Well, God may just be calling you to do something you really, really like, but still expect that you're going to go through some troubled times while you serve God. But it could be right out of the left. Something unusual. Are you ready to answer him? My statement tonight, if you are not willing to obey what God calls you to do, whatever it may be, then you are not faithful. So let's follow the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. Let's all stand. We sing that song, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Your plan was to save us, Jesus. And when we think, Lord, of how unsavable we thought we were, and when we think, Lord, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but yet, Lord, you still save us. So therefore, you are a faithful God. What you promised, you will perform. But we pray, Jesus, that you would just help us at all times to remain faithful to our God and our Saviour. We would be found praying and trusting in you through very difficult times. And then we know, Lord, at that time, if you don't return and we leave this world, we will slip from this life knowing that we have totally trusted in our God. Thank you, Jesus, for being so wonderful to us. Thank you for your name. And now, Lord, as we celebrate this Christmas, help us to understand in all of the joy that we will experience that your servants suffered a great trauma, and they suffered it faithfully. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless every one of you.